Okay, Ephesians 2. I'd like to read verses 19 to 22, and then I will pray. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And may the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for this time that we can be together. And we thank you, Father, so much for your word. And what a privilege it is, Lord, to be gathered together. What a privilege it is, Lord, to have your word, to hear your word, to hear your word preached, and to be able to preach your word. So I pray your blessing be upon this. Give each one of us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us all application when we consider what is the church. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the midst here of a series titled, What is the Church? I believe that we had just finished the series on the seven churches in Revelation. And that was the last time we met together. Then we had some build up to Easter and Mother's Day and started this service. So again, as I said before, we've been apart 70 days, 10 weeks, so it's good that we're starting to get back together. But what is the church? And today's message is titled, The Construction of the Church, okay? We have seen some interesting things about the church, and when we think of that question, the series title, What is the Church? Well, we've already learned that the church is a group of called out people. Although this building we call a church, this is not the church, okay? The people are the church, and it's a group of called out people. They are called out of the world, and they are called unto Christ, okay? So we're called out, and we're called unto. So if we were just called out, we'd have no place to go, but we're called unto Christ. Unto himself. So we have seen the prophecy concerning the church and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. We saw that a few weeks ago. And then it was last week, I believe, that when we saw the essential ingredients of the church. And we saw those ingredients are evangelism, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we said that if one of those were left out, we really didn't have a church. And we have we've been suffering through not having some of these ingredients, haven't we? I remember one time that we were living up north, and Sandy put me in charge because we were having somebody over for dinner, okay, that night from the church up there that we were planting. So Sandy put me in charge of making the dinner. So we had chili and cornbread. I make a mean chili, okay? She makes a really good cornbread. And I made the cornbread. Everything was good. And the minute the guests and I bit into the cornbread, we knew that there was something drastically wrong. I left out an ingredient. I left out the sugar. Okay, and so it was, they were gracious, but it was pretty bad. So the birds enjoyed the cornbread after they left. But so what am I saying? You know, if we leave one of these ingredients out of the church, we suffer. We've been suffering without fellowship. We've been suffering without, celebrating the Lord's table together. We've been praying, but not praying as a group. So there have been things that we have been suffering through. So today, we will see the construction or the building of the church. Okay? Today we will see the church has a foundation, the church has a cornerstone, and building blocks. And we will see probably the most important thing is it is the habitation of God. And it is the place where we are able to minister. So in the context of our passage today in Ephesians 2, the context of our passage, we see Paul use the metaphor of Christ demolishing a wall that separated people. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So sometimes, before construction can be done, we need to tear things down, okay? Maybe you have done some projects in your house, and you want to make one room bigger. You have to tear down a wall, okay? And that is what, that's the metaphor here. The Jews and the Greeks, before the church, the Jews and the Greeks were separated by a wall. The Jews would not, more so it was a problem, so to speak, with the Jews. They would not have any fellowship with the Gentiles. Now, the early church, the very early church, was made up of only Jews. But something we're going to learn today in the Disciple Hour, which you folks will have to listen to when you go home, but we're going to learn during the Disciple Hour is the first people group that came into the church were the Samaritans. Okay? And even though they had Jewish blood in them, they were mixed blood. And then Paul comes along, and the Gentiles, you know, of course, and that caused friction. So Paul is telling us here that in this building of the church, there is no longer a wall that separates us. So you know, we come here as a mixture of all kinds of backgrounds, right? And I'm sure there's a lot of similarities, of course, but there's differences. And so this is what Christ did when he died for the sin of the whole world, and he fulfilled the law. He tore down the wall. And now he is building his church. And we know that from Matthew 16, 18, because there it says, "I will build my church." So in our passage today, we are going to see the unity of the church he is constructing. Now it's interesting, we have a couple construction guys here on either end of the church. And I don't know anything about construction. That's why we hired the police to do the house, you know, so that the stuff that is done stands, okay, and stays. But understand that there's a unity in the church, and we should be unified because Christ is building one church, okay? Now, in America, you get in your car and you drive down the road anywhere, any town, USA, and you see a whole bunch of different church buildings, correct? And all of those church buildings have different names on them. It may say Catholic, it may say Methodist, it may say Baptist, it may say Bible, it, you know, on and on and on, and on it goes. All right? What we're speaking about here is the true church, the people of God, and this transcends denominations, okay? This is what we will see later. Now we're going to see the church as a building, but this is the bride of Christ, okay? And a lot of this teaching, of course, has to do with the local church as well, but predominantly the church that the Lord is building to where he inhabits it, okay? So look at verse 19 of our text. Notice one nation, the first part of verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, okay? Now therefore. So based on what Paul just stated in verses 11 to 18, which, you know, talks about how Gentiles, you once were outside, but you're no longer outside. Now you're brought near. Jewish people, the wall has been torn down. You don't have to stay away from the Gentiles anymore. You're all one. And why is this? Because of Christ. All of us here have one thing in common if you're saved today. We have the same Savior. Okay? And we may have come to Christ on a different path, but we came to Christ who is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Maybe you came to Christ because you grew up in a church. Maybe you came to Christ through somebody inviting you to church. Maybe you came to Christ through a friend who shared the gospel with you. Maybe you read a tract. On and on. We may have come to Christ differently, but we all came to Christ. And we all have the same Savior. And one of the great equalizers and one of the greatest things that bring peace is when mankind has a common Savior. Think about that. You know, in today's world, I would think probably the people that are most at odds with each other are probably Jewish people and Muslims, right? And think about that. A Muslim believer and a Jewish believer. They have the same Savior. And isn't it interesting? Last year, we took on two new missionaries. One, Craig Hartman, reaching the Jewish people, and Mike Hodge, reaching the Muslim people. Craig Hartman, a Jewish man, Mike Hodge, an Arab. So isn't that awesome? You know, that people who naturally are enemies are brothers in Christ. And so this is a wonderful picture. We're one nation, okay? Ye are no more strangers, the verse says. Strangers carries the idea of aliens, okay? Outsiders, sojourners. I know we live in a politically correct world, okay, and you're not allowed to use certain terms, but someone who is not a citizen of the United States is, and they're here, you know, without a green card and whatnot, what are they called? Illegal aliens. Okay, doesn't mean they're from outer space, okay? We're not talking about, you know, Martians, but we're talking about folks who are strangers, okay? They're not Americans. Well, here in the church, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Now, this word foreigners here in the original language carries the idea of without rights of citizenship, okay? Without rights of citizenship. There's debate in our country. Should illegal aliens have the rights of citizenship? And I'm not here to debate that, okay? But notice what God says. You know, there's strict, heaven has a wall around it. Heaven has gates. I said I wasn't going to get political, but I'll get a little political. Heaven has gates, but those gates open, okay? How do they open? Anybody who may come in who is a citizen. Okay? And how do you become a citizen? It doesn't matter what you were before. We were, all of us at one time before we came to Christ, we were strangers and foreigners. We belonged to the world. We belonged to the kingdom of Satan. And now we're citizens of heaven. Okay? One nation. But it says we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now, this is an interesting word. This word, this phrase, fellow citizens with the saints, means that you're native of the same town, even. Okay? Now, Sandy and I, you can tell by the way we talk, we're not from around here. Okay? And when we left New Jersey to go to New York to pastor, it wasn't such a big, you know, big stretch. New Jersey folk talk kind of like New York folk. We drink coffee, you know. And but when we left New York to go to Twin Mountain, New Hampshire, Whitefield, New Hampshire, to plant Victory Baptist Church. Here's what we heard all the time. Ain't from round here, are ya? All the time. All the time. And I said, no, what gives it away? You know, but you know, from the same town. Now, there are people up there, and I love Coos County, and I love life north of the Notch. It's great up there, and sometimes there's more moose than people in certain towns. But you know something? There are people that have lived in the same town their whole entire life. Their whole entire life. And you know, some of them even live on the same road. Some of them even live in the same house, you know. And that's the picture here. Now, we're natives of the same town, okay? You know, now think about it. America, let's use this illustration. America, and it's interesting that today is Memorial Day, or Memorial Weekend, but America is so much more than the land we occupy, right? I mean, you know, when we think of the beauty of the land and from sea to shining sea and, you know, even the song, This Land is Your Land, and it talks about, you know, all the different places in America. But America is so much more than the land we occupy. America is her people. Some of us were born here, okay? Some of us come from a long line of Americans, and our forefathers settled the land. My family on my father's side goes back to being here even before we were America. Some of my family that came from the Netherlands, you know, settled New York, which at the time was New Amsterdam. That was even before before England came. Sandy's family on her father's side goes back, you know, to pre-colonial days. Sandy's grandparents are great-grandparents are immigrants. My grandmother on my mother's side is an immigrant, okay? Alex up there, born in Mexico, but he's an American citizen. So, you know, think about that. Some of us are here a long time, and some of us just came here. Some of us are immigrants. Some of us are children of immigrants. We all became citizens. It's the same with the church. We come from many different backgrounds, but we are the church. Okay? We are the church. And that's a wonderful thing. I've had the privilege to travel the world a little bit, and I've met believers in the Philippines. I've met believers in Panama. I've met believers in Africa. I've met believers in Ireland, in Israel. And it's just been, even in Canada. You know, and it's wonderful to go halfway around the world and have a kinship with this people. Why? Because we're from the same nation. We're all citizens of heaven. But then it gets even smaller. Look at the latter part of the verse. We're one household. It says, now know therefore that you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God. Okay? So we've narrowed it down. We've come from one nation. We've all come to being from the same town to now being in what? The same household. The same household. The household of God, it says. And this carries the idea of domestic. Okay? It carries the idea of being a relative. It literally means those who belong to the same house, okay? A spiritual community made up of Jews and Gentiles. This was unheard of prior to the book of Acts, chapter 9 and 10, okay? Unheard of, unheard of. Ephesians 3, verse 15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of the same family, and that's God's family. So again, why is that? When you become a born-again believer, God is your father, and every single one of us have the same father. And for those, we have some first and second generations here, Think about that for a minute. Your child, if they know the Lord, is your brother or sister in Christ. You have the same heavenly Father. We're all of the same family. So notice how close the Jewish and Gentile believers are in Christ. Not only are we now from the same country, the same town, but the same house, and it's God's house. And that's a blessing. And that is such a blessing. And that's the same with us. Okay, we have folks here from not too far from here, and folks from kind of far from here. Anybody born farther away than New Jersey? Where are you born? Denver. You were born in Illinois? Too bad. I mean, that's good. So, but you know what? Alex, you were born the farthest away. You were born in Mexico. Okay? So think about that, though. Now we're all part of the same family, the same house. One nation, one family, one household. But notice verse 20, one foundation. Now we begin, now this is the family, now we begin to build the house. Look at verse 20. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, and it says, and are built upon. This carries the idea of rearing up a building. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. This most important part of the building, the foundation, because the foundation supports the whole structure. And this is speaking here, as we'll see in a moment, of the New Testament, the Word of God, as given by Jesus' apostles and the New Testament prophets. This is not speaking of the Old Testament prophets. Although the Old Testament is important to us, the church, remember, is a New Testament teaching. It was not in the Old Testament. Okay? So this is the Word of God, the prophets and the apostles. I remember, you know, think about the tragic day of 9/11. Okay, when the World Trade Centers came down. And the World Trade Centers withstood the impact of two airplanes flying at hundreds of miles an hour. But because of the jet fuel burning the foundation, now in a superstructure like that, the foundation is not only on the bottom, but you know, it went up in the mid and it compromised the foundation so that the whole building came down. Any of you ever in the World Trade Centers before they, you know, the World Trade Centers would sway from center 3 foot in either direction. Okay, they were built that way on purpose. And if you stood there and you watched a certain spot, and it was a windy day, you couldn't feel it, but you could actually see it move. So you know, 6 foot from one direction to another. That's quite a bit. Okay, and I enjoyed going up there when it was still standing. But let's think about this. The foundation that the church is built upon. Look at Ephesians 4:11. And notice in Ephesians 4:11, notice the first two gifts to the church. Apostles and prophets. Okay? There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets because the Word of God is complete. Okay? Notice now, go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Notice, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. So who was Paul? Paul was an apostle. He laid the foundation. Who was Paul? He was a prophet. He heard the word of God. He wrote the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Okay? Now again, why were the apostles important? Why were, after Christ went back to church, after Christ went back to heaven, okay, he gave the church the apostles, his men who he had trained and the ones who would carry on his work. The foundation is built upon these apostles and prophets. One who would speak. Who did a prophet speak for? God. Speak the word of God to them. So basically for you and I today, the foundation upon which the church is built is the word of God. Okay? The word of God. But in that foundation, there is one cornerstone. Verse 20, the latter part. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I am not a mason. I'm not a builder. I'm not a mason. So I'm only going on my information here from what I have read. Okay? But the cornerstone was the first stone laid, and it was the most important stone. It was in the extreme corner, and it unites the whole building in its length, in its width, in its height. So if it is not level, plumb and level and all those, am I using the right words, guys? Okay, if it's not plumb and level, what's going to happen to the rest of the building? You're going to have a leaning tower of Pisa, okay? But Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's that first stone laid, and the whole rest of the church is built upon that. And it's precious, it says. In Psalm 118, verse 22, we won't turn there. Isaiah 28:6. These are prophecies about this, but we will turn to 1 Peter 2. This quotes those verses. But again, here in Ephesians, the reference is to Psalm 118 and to Isaiah 28. And Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8, where it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, to us, his church, he's precious. But to others, that rock, that stone, they stumble, and it even crushes them. Okay? And this is the cornerstone, one cornerstone. The building that is being built has one cornerstone. Remember, all of this is in relation to the unity of the church. Okay? One temple, verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now the verse starts out with the phrase, "in whom." And of course, "in whom" takes us back to the chief cornerstone. Who is the chief cornerstone? The Lord Jesus Christ. "In whom all the building is fitly framed together." All the building. And this phrase in the Greek carries the idea of a superstructure is being constructed. Okay? It's a superstructure. Fitly framed together. That means close, jointed, and compact. When we moved from New Jersey into the parsonage in Pine Island, New York, okay, it was an old farmhouse. And it had the old kind of windows that had the ropes with the weights in them. Okay, and it had the kind of screens that you had to go outside and you took the, you turned these little things and on it hung a glass window. And then sometimes you would take that off and you put the screen on it, right? And even with those storm windows on, in the wintertime when the wind would blow in Pine Island, and the wind always blew in Pine Island, the curtains would go like this. Okay? The house was not fitly framed together. Okay? Over the years, you know, thankfully they put They put new windows in and things like that. In the summertime, because of the humidity, the side door would swell up so much we couldn't close the door. So, you know, it needed some maintenance, and the good folks took care of it there. But the picture here is a fitly framed building. Remember, who's building the church? Christ, Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. And isn't it interesting that on earth Jesus was a carpenter and he's still building? What is he building? He's building his church. And it's fitly framed together. And it says, it groweth unto. Now this is, in the Greek, again, this speaks of action still going on. Jesus is still building his church. How do we know that? We're still here. Okay? And as long as we are here, he's still building his church. That means there's more people to get saved. And when the church is complete, the Lord will come for us. Amen? And, you know, we want to go to be with the Lord. We want to. But the good thing about him not coming yet, that means what? There's more people to get saved. So we need to be out sharing the gospel with folks. It groweth unto. So again, therefore, Christ is continuing to build his church. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Bible tells us, ye are God's building. We are God's building. So of course, this is not speaking of this edifice, but it's speaking of us. We're God's building. And what does it say? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And of course, the allusion here is to the temple in Jerusalem. But the church is now the place where God resides on earth. What happened when Jesus died on the cross to the veil in the temple? It was torn in two. And what did the Holy of Holies represent to the Jewish people? It represented the place where God dwelt on earth. And it was torn in two, and it also represented now there was a new way to God. But then Acts chapter 2 comes, the believer is filled with the Spirit of God, and we are the temple of God. The church is now the place where God resides on earth. And the church is now the place where we as priests minister. And turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You know, I hear a lot of times people say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And that's too sad, that's too bad, because they're not being obedient. Because first off, I think I said it last week or the week before, I don't remember. But you know, a Christian without a church is like a ship without a port. All right? Well, the Lord designated the place of our ministry be done through the church. Ministry is done through the church. That doesn't mean ministry has to be done in the church, but it's done through the church. And 1 Peter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So Peter is telling us the same thing that Paul is telling us. And notice what it says. We're a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you and I, and we dealt with this when we looked at Christ as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. None of us could have been a priest in the days of Israel because we weren't Levites. We weren't even Jewish. Okay? Maybe you're here, you're Jewish, you can trace your blood through Levi. But, you know, if not, but because Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, all of us are priests who now can minister in God's temple, which is his church. See how this all fits together? It's great. So is the church important? Of course it is. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at the last verse in our text, verse 22. We see one habitation. In whom ye also are builded together a habitation of God through the Spirit. And again, in whom, taking us back to Christ, the chief cornerstone, ye also are builded together, constructed. Again, in the Greek, this is a continual, ongoing action. These lively stones, think about that. You know, the Lord is constructing his church. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Habitation means a dwelling place. Where does God dwell on earth today? Yes, he does dwell individually in each believer, but where also does he dwell? Collectively, in his church. Okay? In his church. Look at Revelation 1. We looked at this a couple of months ago in the start of our study on the seven churches in Revelation. But in Revelation 1, John sees the Lord, and he says in Revelation 1:12, "And I turned to see the voice which that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Okay. The seven golden candlesticks. Okay, Jesus is walking among seven candlesticks. That's nice, Pastor. Who are the seven candlesticks? I'm glad you asked. Verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in the right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are" what? "The seven churches." So where is God right now? In the midst of his church. It's his holy habitation. It's where God lives. Okay? It's where God lives. We have the true temple of the Father, built by the Son, inhabited by the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Okay, again, I know that God individually dwells within the believer, but there's also a collective nature of this. Because 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them." Imagine that. God in our midst. So the metaphor is now complete. We are just like the temple stones that made up God's house in Jerusalem. Remember when Solomon was building the temple in 1 Kings chapter 5? And Solomon was building the temple, and he sent his quarrymen all over the place to find the best and choicest stones. And isn't it also interesting that those quarrymen cut the stones and built this temple outside of Jerusalem, and then destructed it so that when it came to Jerusalem, no sound of hammer or chisel would be made. And just as that house for God, that temple was carefully built, the Lord Jesus is constructing his church out of stones. And who are those stones? Us. We're not the foundation, right? Foundation's already been laid. He took care of that. First part of the house to be built is the foundation. Okay? He took care of the demolition that had to happen. He took down the walls that separated us. He laid the foundation, and then he himself became the cornerstone, and then he started building this church, this beautiful edifice. The church has no need of ornaments or trappings, for she is altogether lovely. There is no more beautiful building in God's earth than the church. Look at Revelation 5 as we wrap this up. Revelation 5 and verse 9. This is the scene in heaven that John is seeing. And it says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every what? Kindred and tongue and people and nation. Christianity is not a Western thing. Christianity is not the white man's religion. Christianity is the true religion of the world. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe all praising God. And it will be a beautiful sight. There should be unity in our diversity. We're diverse, right? We're diverse in age. We have really old people like Bill Joseph. And we have really young people like the babies in the back. And, you know... Uh-oh, you know, but there should be unity in our diversity. God can bring unity out of our diversity. One more verse to look up, Ephesians 4. And let's think about this, the church, the beautiful structure of the church and the unity of the church. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But Pastor, there's so many churches out there. That's true. It's confusing, isn't it? And I think part of it the devil has used to purposely confuse people. But there is only one true church. And I'm not saying that one true church is Hill Village Bible Church. That's not true. There's many people out there who belong to many churches who are truly saved. Okay, what church you should go to is a topic for a different... And I have very strong biblical convictions upon that, but that's not the theme of this message. God is building a church from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And it's a beautiful structure. And it's a perfectly straight structure. And there's nothing at all wrong with it. No building in the world is as beautiful as the church. It's made up of redeemed people from all over the world. So what is the church? Well, what we learned today, it's God's building that he continues to build out of precious stones. It's God's household. It's God's temple, where we minister as priest. It's the place where he abides on earth through his Spirit. Therefore, adding to what we've already learned about the church, I would say that the church is so very important. Look at the care the Lord is taking as the all-wise master builder. The foundation has been made so very sure. The chief cornerstone has already been laid, and he carefully chooses stones, living stones, you and me. And he carefully, you know, makes sure that they're plumb and level and even. And he so carefully sets us to make the most beautiful structure that was ever built. Now, I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, you've seen some very beautiful structures. What's the name of that big church where you took the youth group in? What? St. Joseph's in Montreal or Quebec or what, you know. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. Beautiful. But they're just buildings. You know, this building is made up of people. redeemed people. Is the church important to you? It ought to be. Look at the care that the Lord is taking in building His church. It's the place where He abides. It's the place where we minister. And it should be important to us because it's so very important to Him. Next week, we'll look, Lord willing, at the bride aspect of the church. And if you don't think that the church is precious by what we've learned yet, I hope you do next week, you know, when we think of us being Christ's bride. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the church, your church. Thank you for the care that you have taken in building the church. Thank you, Father, for your love and taking us stones and making us part of your church where you abide and where we minister. Help us, Lord, to love your church. Help us, Lord, to minister in and through your church. And help us to understand the importance of it. The folks that are here, they understand. And I know some folks are still home. I know there's some fear. Lord, calm our fears and bring us back together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We knew all along that the church was essential because you told us it was. But thank you that the president has deemed the church essential as well. So help us soon to be able to open up without restrictions. Protect us, Lord. Because the COVID-19 virus is serious, we pray for your protection. Pray that you bless those who have it and give them health. We pray you'd comfort families who have lost loved ones because of it. And Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. I've been waiting to say that for a while. Amen. Pastor Nate, come and lead us in our last song, please.